Morning, everyone. This morning we're going to continue our series that we started a few weeks ago in Acts. The story is actually in Acts chapter 10, but because it's quite a lengthy chapter, I've chosen to read Peter's recount of it in Acts chapter 11. But this morning we'll spend our time in Acts chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn there with me, and the reading, if you've got your Pew Bible, it's on page 1066. The Berlin Wall was erected in 1961, patrolled by guards and dogs, illuminated by floodlights and fortified by barbed wire and watchtowers. It stood as a barrier between East and West Berlin. Running through the city and around the outskirts, it stretched over 155 kilometres. Thousands of escape attempts were made and 140 people lost their lives trying to make the crossing. It was under constant surveillance of armed East German border guards who were authorised to shoot anyone attempting to escape into West Berlin. By 1989, the wall was lined with 302 of these watchtowers. Now, on the evening of November 9, 1989, something amazing happened. After increasing international pressure, citizens flocked to the border en masse because they'd heard that the border guards were letting people through the gate without checking any of their identification. Much to their surprise, the rumours were true, and people started crossing without any sort of impediment to them. Some just came to cross. Others came with hammers and picks and began to chip away at the wall itself. It had stood for 28 years. It had separated families. It really stood as a symbol between the communist Eastern Europe and the West Western democracies. And it came down. And it started a chain of events that would eventually lead to communism becoming wiped out over much of Eastern Europe. Someone described it as a watershed moment in history, a moment you could remember the before and the after. Someone else remarked, the Berlin Wall was more than some geopolitical, militarised border. It did more than divide two halves of a country, two parts of a continent and two spheres of influence. It divided families. It divided them out of the blue, overnight, and for 28 years. And now it's gone. And that's reason enough to celebrate. Now everyone can come, everyone is welcome. Let's just pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that we can open your word. We thank you for the story that's been read to us and that we'll go through in a bit more detail. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us through it. We thank you for the life-changing message that Peter was able to bring Cornelius that day. And we pray, Father, that that would be our experience too, that if we've not heard the gospel before, that it might penetrate into our hearts. And if we've heard it many times, we pray that like Peter, it may produce a change in us and reinvigorate us to serve you with renewed purpose. And we pray, Father, that you would just teach us from your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. So that story I just gave to you was obviously a true story that happened back in the late 80s. And what I wanted you to notice was the fact that people at the end of that realised that it was a moment in history, a real key moment in history. There was a before and there was an after. And this morning in Acts chapter 10, we'll see an event that was much, much bigger, but it had a time before and a time after. It was a pivotal point in the book of Acts and a pivotal point in history. The fact that we are all sitting here, I don't think any of us, I don't know you real well, but I don't think any of us here have a Jewish background. So if you do, then you'll probably identify more with Peter in that sense. But I would say for most of us, if not all of us, we are Gentiles, we're non-Jews. And so Cornelius really stands at the front of the line, and 2,000 years later, here we are, sitting in a church building, hearing the gospel. And Cornelius heard it for the first time, And as a result of that experience, we can now hear it today. So it is a key moment, a real key moment. The story we just thought about was a story between two countries, two parts of a city that were reunited. And today the story we're going to focus on is about two people, but it's bigger than that. And as we go through the story, you'll realise that it's much more than Peter and Cornelius. It's much more than the people who were in Cornelius's lounge room that day. This was a story that really has an impact on the entire world. So let's start looking at it in Acts chapter 10. And firstly, let's introduce ourselves and get to know Cornelius a little bit. So he was a praying Gentile. We know that from the first few verses in Acts chapter 10. He was a praying Gentile. And to give a thumbnail sketch of the type of person he was like, we're told that he lived in Caesarea, which was a harbour city, a coastal town. And he was a centurion. So that meant that he was in charge of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. So he had an important job, and it was a job that he would have, the status that he would achieve through hard work and dedication. These weren't just roles that were handed out to people. We know that he's well respected in the community as well. And verse 2 describes him as devout. So he had a reverence for God, and that was known to other people. His reverence was seen by others. And then we hear a phrase, or read a phrase, in verse 2 that said, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. So that doesn't mean they were afraid of God, in the sense of a fear and not wanting to come before God, but it was a term that was used to describe Gentile people, so non-Jews, who had denounced the pagan way that they'd grown up with and had adopted a Jewish kind of frame of mind. So they weren't fully fledged Jews. A fully fledged Gentile who'd become a Jew was called a proselyte, and they would have been circumcised. So they would basically have said, I'm now a Jew. I'm not born a Jew, but have become a Jew. God-fearers were not like that. They were on that path, but they hadn't gone as far as circumcision, but they certainly observed some of the laws that the Jews observed. And they were on a pathway. They knew the God of Israel. So that's who Cornelius was. We also know that he gave generously to those in need. And we know that he was a good spiritual leader in his household. For the things that he did know about Israel's God, it obviously rubbed off on his family, because it says that he and his family were God-fearing and devout. So I think he led from the top down, and others could see it. He made a difference, and he influenced others for good, for what he knew. We're told in verse 2 that he was a man who prayed. And in verse 3, we see that he had a vision. And so that's what we're going to look at now. So he's a praying Gentile. And God visited him in a vision. And notice that it was in a time of quietness and in a time of solitude that God communed with Cornelius, communicated with him. And sometimes we can think of prayer as very one way, but we'll see here, not only in Cornelius' experience, but in Peter's too, it's very much a two-way thing. So if we want to hear from God, it's important for us to slow down, to be quiet, and to spend some time alone with him, and he will speak to us. We have an advantage over Cornelius in that we have his word. Cornelius didn't have that. But let that be an encouragement. It's a personal message. Verse 3, Cornelius is called by name. And he replies in verse 4, what is it, Lord? And we see in verse 4 that what Cornelius has done, his prayers and his gifts have been noticed by God. I like how the New Living Translation translates that verse. It says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have not gone unnoticed by God. So we can be sure that the things that we do won't go unnoticed by God. Anything that we do in his name is recorded. Others may not see it, but God does. And that can be a challenge too, because if God's watching what I do for him, he's also seeing what I'm not doing for him. So let that be a challenge as well. So in this vision, we see that God is communicating with him, and straight away we see that God has noticed what he has done, his prayers and his gifts. And now he says to Cornelius, send men to Joppa, bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter, in verse 5. He will bring you a message through which all you and your household will be saved. And that's actually what Lisa read to us this morning in verse 14 of chapter 11, that we find out what God actually said to Cornelius. And that's a really interesting thing to say. Imagine if Peter had known that before he opened his mouth to preach, that what he was going to say was going to change the people that were listening. They'd heard the gospel for the first time and they were saved, just as the angel had said. So there was a real specific reason why God was talking to Cornelius that day, and we'll find out sooner. We've read, but we'll find out in a bit more detail what Peter's response was when God spoke to him. So verse number 9 through to about verse 33, we read of Peter's experience. So Cornelius had a very clear vision. It says he distinctly saw an angel. Peter, on the other hand, has a different experience. But if we look into between verses 9 and 12, we'll see that God is speaking to Peter as well. And again, it's in a time when Peter's praying. There's a time of solitude. He's alone on the roof, waiting for some lunch. But it's a time of prayer. The interesting thing about Peter is that he doesn't see an angel, but he sees heaven opened. And that's a phrase that really stuck out to me as I read the passage in verse 11. It says he saw heaven opened, and made me think of other times in God's word where that phrase is used, heaven opened. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament saw heaven opened, and he saw visions of God. One that we're probably more familiar with is in Matthew chapter 3, and that was when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and those there saw heaven opened, and a voice, the voice of God, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." The other time we read in Acts, in chapter 7, we read of Peter, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and as he was dying, being stoned to death, he saw heaven opened, and the Lord Jesus was standing there at the right hand of God. So the reason I mention that is when the heavens open, it's significant. Something big is about to happen. So whether Peter realized that or not at the time, I don't know. But we certainly know from history, from other passages in God's word, that when the heavens open, something is going to happen, something big. And we're about to find out what that is. So verse 11 says, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now Peter's hungry. So you've all been hungry before. I've been hungry. And if someone put a buffet in front of me and said, "Eat," you wouldn't have to ask me twice. But it wasn't music to Peter's ears. In fact, he says something that is really the complete opposite. And I don't know about you, but I think I've said these words before, and to my shame, in verse 14, Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord." Well, notice the contradiction there. So he's calling, he knows who's speaking to him. It's God, the God who made him, the God of the universe, the God he's known about since he was a boy. But he says, "Surely not, certainly not, no way." So on the one hand, he's acknowledging that he's Lord of all. And on the other hand, he's saying no. Well, have you ever done that? I think I have before. Sometimes the Lord will be clearly speaking to me. There might be a commandment in his word. and I try and look for an excuse. I don't understand, Lord, it doesn't make sense, or this is a good one. Have you done this before? It's too hard. I've done that. It's too hard. God wasn't asking Peter to do something that was too hard, but for his Jewish, in his Jewish mind, it was impossible. And we'll get to why in a moment. He doesn't understand it. What's God talking about here? So there's a whole lot of animals that are in this sheet. Some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. What does all that mean? So let's have a look at that in a bit more detail. Now in Leviticus chapter 20, in the two verses there, verses 25 and 26, we read where Peter would have had this, where he would have got this idea from about clean, unclean animals. So I'm not to touch an unclean animal. And in fact, if a clean animal and an unclean animal together, as soon as that clean one touches the unclean one, well, they're all unclean. So he thought, I'm in a fix here. What do I do? I'm hungry, but I can't eat those animals because they're all unclean. That's the law. And if I read this to you, it's not up on the screen, but just pay careful attention to the words. So this is God talking to the Israelites, giving them a law. It says, you must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals. I want you just to remember that phrase, make a distinction. Between clean and unclean animals, between clean and unclean birds, do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And the next phrase, I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So these verses tell us that God wanted his people to live differently to those around them. Why was that? Well, I found this helpful in a commentary I was reading, so I'll share it with you. It's a little bit lengthy, but it does help to put into perspective what these laws were all about and why Peter felt so convicted to say no. And it reads, God separated the Jews out from all of the other nations to enjoy a special relationship with God and carry a special role among the nations. And in accordance with the special role, they were commanded to keep themselves pure from the moral and the spiritual uncleanness that so polluted the Gentile nations around them. So that would be different. In short, the Israelites were to keep themselves morally pure. And to reinforce that, to remind them, God put in place other laws called ceremonial laws, this was one of them, to separate Israel from the other nations. These ceremonial laws would act and be like a wall that separated Israel from the influence of the other nations. So in a Jewish mind, there was a wall. Not a physical wall, but a wall in their minds and in their hearts. And that meant that they were to be different, they were to be separate from the Gentile nations around them. Now this would have a positive effect. It would remind them that they were a special people, but it would also have a negative effect as well, because it meant that they couldn't do some of the things perhaps that they thought they otherwise could have. And one of those things was to eat with Gentile people, with non-Jews. And it wasn't because necessarily that all of the Gentiles were bad people, but they ate foods different to the Israelites. So God could put in place a law that prevented them from mixing socially because they couldn't share hospitality together. The food that the Gentiles eat was off limits to the Jews, not because the food was unhealthy, not because the Gentiles, well, all of them were bad, but enough of them were a bad influence. And I'll use an example in a minute to give a sort of a more current illustration of why we actually do the same thing. But the laws were there to prevent them from mixing because of the bad influence they could have been. Now, we could think that's just a really weird, obscure law, but you know what? Those of us who are parents, we do the same thing. Think of as parents with young kids. Stranger danger. Now, not every person as a stranger is a bad person. or has a bad influence on, or can have a bad influence on someone. Not everyone, but there's enough to make it dangerous for a child to take a lolly or a car ride, or sometimes even talk to strangers. So as parents, responsibly, we say, don't talk to strangers. So we're kind of doing the same thing here. So it's not an unreasonable law that God has set in place. Here's another one. So as our kids get older, if we're living in Brisbane, or if we're living in Sydney, we'd say, don't go to King's Cross. If we're living in Brisbane, we'd say, probably don't go to the Valley. And it's not because we think our kids are any better. It's actually because we think our kids are no better. They're just as easily influenced as what we could be. And it's not that everyone in those areas is bad, but there's enough to make it risky and not helpful for kids to go to the Valley when they're little. So we put these rules in place. They're not unreasonable, they're actually quite practical. And a good apple put in a bad bunch doesn't make all the bad ones good, it actually corrupts the good ones. So that's the reason. And that was really God's thinking behind these laws. Keep Israel away from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are, they're worshipping idols, they're doing all sorts of bad things. I want my people to be separate. So that was the reason. So a long-winded way of getting there, but I've said here that Peter was a prejudiced Jew. So there was a prejudice there, because those laws, in a sense, made the Jews feel like they were superior to the Gentiles. But that wasn't God's point. God's point was that you're a separate people, but you're still people. You're still all created in my image. So that's what Peter's struggling with here. He's seen a vision, he knows it's God, but it's not making sense. And as I said before, have we ever been in that situation where we know God's speaking to us, there's a clear command in his word, or he could be speaking through our circumstances to take a step that might be really hard, but we put up a wall and we say it's all too hard. It doesn't make sense. Well, sometimes God doesn't make sense. And he's not asking us to understand all that he does, but he is asking us to be obedient. And Peter saw that vision three times, and three times the same response. But God in his grace and in his perfect timing has these men that Cornelius has sent, they're arriving at his doorstep as he's seeing the vision, as he's very perplexed, what's going on, and there's a knock at the door. And God in his grace reaches out to Peter and says, there's men at the door, don't hesitate, go with them. And the reason I mentioned that verse in Leviticus before about saying not making, or making a distinction between clean and unclean, another way to translate what the Spirit told Peter was, don't make a distinction. I think in the NIV we read this morning it says don't hesitate, and the root word is a very similar and could be translated, don't make a distinction. So Peter's mind, he's thinking, I've got to distinguish between clean and unclean. And then God says, there's people down at your door, don't make a distinction. So already the wheels are starting to turn for Peter, I think. And Peter obeys. He still doesn't understand at this point. He doesn't know what's going on, but God just says, do it, and he does. So despite not understanding, and that's what God expects of us, not to necessarily understand, but to obey. So we see that God's at work. He's been at work in Cornelius. He's seen the vision. He's obeyed. He doesn't know what Peter's about to tell him, but he has obeyed. Peter's seen a vision, doesn't understand. God's encouraged him, go downstairs, go with these men. Peter's obeyed. So things are starting to happen. So 2 days have elapsed in this story that goes across a four-day period. So day two has come and gone, and you can see that Peter's starting to have a change, because he invites them in to stay. It wasn't his house. I thought that was interesting, but obviously Simon the Tanner, who he was staying with, welcomed them as well. So something's changing in Peter. He wouldn't normally have associated with a Gentile because of those laws. But he's starting to understand God doesn't discriminate, and neither should he. So they overnight, that's day three, They set out early the next morning. Peter takes six people with him. We're not told why, but by the end of the story, we'll know why. He takes six people from Joppa, and they all journey down to Caesarea. So it took over a day. They arrived there on day four. So we'll pick up the story in verse 24. And it says, Cornelius is waiting. So this is pretty amazing faith. Cornelius is told, go and get Peter. He's never met him, doesn't even know him. In another city, that a round trip is about 100 Ks on foot. So it's over a day's journey. They've set out to get back to Caesarea. Cornelius is waiting there. He didn't get a text that morning from his mates saying, we're on our way. He was waiting though. So he's seen this on day one, day two, day three. Now it's day four, he's waiting. He's expecting them. So he knows roughly what the travel time is and he's expecting them. He knows it's something that's big that's going to happen because he invites his friends and family in. So everyone is there waiting. That really spoke to me, what faith he had. He didn't know very much. He didn't even know why Peter was coming. He just knew that he was going to be saved. That was what the angel had said when in the passage we read in chapter 11. So Peter introduces himself in verse 28. And he says, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. And here's the key verse. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. I was just thinking, that's not quite true. I suppose it is if you say, well, he didn't raise an objection when God told him to go, but he certainly raised an objection before that. But Peter's there. And in humility, he realises that he's got it wrong. And he's very upfront about it. God has shown me that I shouldn't call anyone impure or unclean. I think Peter now understands the gospel. Cornelius needed to hear it. That's why Peter's come. But Peter now is starting to understand the gospel. God doesn't make a distinction. He shouldn't either. The gospel is for everyone. So I think Peter, if he had a hammer and a pick and it was a physical wall, he'd be starting to chip it away. Perhaps he'd be almost on the other side. So Peter is now understanding the gospel. Verse 34, Peter's arrived, and as I alluded to before, he's humble in the way that he starts his talk. He says in verse 34, God doesn't show favoritism. This is huge, because 2 days ago, Peter would have said God does, because us Jews and they're Gentiles, we don't mix. Cornelius was a Gentile, and so were his household and friends. Left to himself, Peter would never have visited Cornelius' house and eaten with him, not even for the purpose of leading him to faith in Christ. That's big, isn't it? Not even to lead him to faith in Christ. So Peter's desire to be holy, this is the irony here, Peter's desire to be holy was keeping him from sharing the gospel. Like, that's hard to get your head around, but that's how ingrained the law was to Peter. And I wonder whether there's cultural things that we have, or whether there's barriers we've put up in our own hearts and in our own minds that prevent us from sharing the gospel. Who would have thought you would use holiness as an excuse not to share the good news about the Lord Jesus? But that's what Peter was doing. And we can't point the finger, because I know I've done similar things. It's all too hard. Verse 42 continues as Peter's sharing the message. And he then shares how the Lord Jesus has been appointed the judge of all people. There will be a final judgment. And I'd just like to ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never thought about that, are you ready? The Lord Jesus will come back at any time. He's promised. And there will be a final judgment. And it's not a judgment where you can say, my good has outweighed my bad, therefore, please God, let me into heaven. It's not about what the good that you've done, it's what you've done with the bad. It's whether you've put right your sin, whether you've come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's the key question when judgment day comes. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, ask yourself the question, because one day God will ask you what you did with Jesus. And if you've not accepted him as your Saviour, if you've not had your sin forgiven, then you'll have to pay for your sin. The wonderful message of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus paid for it, and he's taken my place on the cross. So that's what Peter's sharing with Cornelius. Cornelius needed to hear that message, and he's hearing the gospel. Peter has just finished saying that Jesus is Lord of all, there'll be a final judgment, and just prior to that, he's gone through and explained how Jesus came to the people of Israel, all of the miracles that he did, but it was pointing to a bigger purpose for him being here. And here's the climax of the story. We read in verse 44 to 48, a pouring out. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. So verse 44 tells us that the Holy Spirit came to all those who heard the message. Everyone in the room who had heard that message for the first time believed. Remember what we read in chapter 11, that the message was to come and Cornelius and all in his household were to be saved. And that's what's happened. And the six Jewish Christians that Peter brought with him are now witnessing something along with Peter that probably they couldn't understand. Certainly not 2 days ago. And the verse describes their reaction as they were astonished. That's not a word that I use very often to describe emotions in myself, but they were probably lost for words. What's going on? But it wasn't, it was an astonishment, an excitement, because they could see that the Holy Spirit had come. That's the watershed moment. So our picture at the beginning was the Berlin Wall, a before and an after. And certainly here, in this room right now, there's a before and an after. Peter's walked in, he shared the gospel, they've believed, the Holy Spirit has come, there was a before and there was an after. And they've witnessed history, they've witnessed the gospel being taken to a place it's never gone before. And of course they're astonished. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit has come to the Gentiles. Now why did they realize that? Why? Well, there's something that happened in that room that day that had happened about 10 years before in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came for the first time. And verse 46 says that these people heard those in Cornelius' household speaking in tongues, in other languages, and praising God. So that's what these other men from Joppa had witnessed in Jerusalem. They'd seen the same thing. So they realized what happened to us is happening to them. And of course they were excited about it. The Holy Spirit has now gone from he's not just for the Jews, he's for the Gentiles as well. So they were excited, absolutely excited. And this was history in that was happening before them. And now I just want us to zoom out for a moment. We've seen what's happened in the lounge room at Cornelius' house, but I want us just to zoom out for a moment and let's see what God has been doing all along here. So we've started off, it's a story of two men. It becomes the story of Cornelius' family, but more than that, this is God at work. God has given the vision to Cornelius. God has given the vision to Peter. He's brought the two together. Peter's brought the good news. and the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit for the first time. So if we think back to Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and the Lord Jesus giving that commission to his disciples, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, this isn't quite the ends of the earth, but in a Jewish mind, it probably was. It was starting to head that direction. Because up until then, the people who we read of in Acts who'd become Christians had a Jewish background, or they were Jewish proselytes. This was brand new. A wall had broken down. Jew and Gentile were no more. It was all one people. Everyone was welcome when it comes to the gospel. And that's what we see happening with what God was doing at that particular point in time. And he used Peter. Now, something that we don't read of in the text, but if you think back to Acts chapter 8, the end of Acts chapter 8, we're told that a man named Philip, you may remember Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road. Guess where Philip ended up? It says that he passed through several towns, and in verse 40 of chapter 8 it says he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip set up his house. He was living in Caesarea. So Peter's about 100k round trip. He's over in Joppa. Philip's in Caesarea. Cornelius is in Caesarea. Philip's an evangelist. Why didn't Philip go? Well, this is God doing what God does, and God had a bigger purpose, and he wanted Peter to be there. And the reason? Well, we know that Peter was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had come for the first time. Earlier in Acts chapter 8, we read that the gospel came to Samaria through Philip. But Peter and John went, and the Holy Spirit came to those Samaritan Christians in Samaria. But Peter was there. So God's got a special role for Peter, and Peter's fulfilling that role. And it means Peter's got to go around to certain places. And it seems as though God's got in his plan for Peter that Peter is the key man there when the Holy Spirit is coming for the first time. So Peter's in Jerusalem. He's in Samaria when the Holy Spirit comes. And now God has moved him to Caesarea, and he's there in Caesarea when the Holy Spirit comes. God didn't use Philip. Now, if it was us doing the planning, I think we would have given Philip a call, because he's probably just around the corner. But he didn't. He had a purpose for Peter. And when it comes to you and me, Ephesians 2 verse, I think it's 10, says that God's got good works for us to do, that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And I wonder if that was Peter's experience. God had a purpose and a plan for Peter, and Peter was the one to bring the gospel to Cornelius. And is there someone in your own life who the Lord's convicting you of that you need to share the gospel with? And maybe it's you that need to bring the gospel to that person, not somebody else, but you. Ask yourself that question this morning. And if you've never come to the Lord Jesus as your personal saviour, if this is the first time you've heard the message of the gospel, or if you've heard it many times and you've never received it, take down the wall that's in your heart and receive the Lord Jesus as your saviour. If you're making an excuse and not sharing the gospel, is there a wall up in your heart that needs to come down for you to share that message? There was a wall in Peter's heart. God used him. So God's gracious when we come to him, and we're teachable, as Peter was. He will use us. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful story of Cornelius and Peter, but so much more, a story about the whole world, but played out in a lounge room in Caesarea. And so we thank you for Peter's obedience. We thank you for Cornelius's the way that he searched, and that you revealed yourself to him. And we thank you that as a result of this story that we have read this morning, that we can truly say too, the gospel has come to us. The wall has come down. The gospel is for everyone. everyone who comes in repentance and faith to the Lord will be saved. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that he is alive and at work in each of us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take the gospel to other people. If there are walls in our own hearts and in our own minds that are preventing us, we pray, Lord, that you would break the walls. And like Peter, we will share the good news with people who need to hear it. We thank you for this time we've been able to spend around your word this morning, the time that we've been able to spend remembering all that you have done on the cross for us. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. And we thank you for this story that reminds us of that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.